Take your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 31. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, verse 31. I'll be reading from this. Jesus has now moved his headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum because he had been rejected by his countrymen or his fellow people in his own community. And they marveled to start with, but after that, when what he was preaching started to touch them where it needed to, they didn't like it so well. And so he moves to Capernaum and sets up his headquarters there. Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin reading from verse 31. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to stand for that. Beginning with verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, and what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, and he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we take this time to study the word of God, Father, I pray that it is not our intent just to gain knowledge of God's word, but to know our God and to change our lives and to mold our lives more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, you know the needs of each one that is here. And you know the heaviness of heart that may be for some. And Father, I pray that as we consider the word of God, you would use this to encourage them and strengthen them. If there be one here or that is will be watching this program, Father, if they are without Christ, let now be that time that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we have a sampling of in a day in the life of Jesus Christ. To give you an idea, he had come into Capernaum, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and we've dealt with that. I may come back to that in a minute. And while he was there, he spent his time teaching and preaching the word of God and preaching with power and authority, and it caused them to marvel. Now, some might say the preaching and teaching, well, that's 30 minutes. That's just standing up and talking. Several years ago, I heard someone tell me that a 30 to 45 minute message, when a preacher is preaching with the energy in his message, is equal to working an 8-hour day. Well, maybe they don't work the days that I work. Or maybe I don't preach with as much energy as they do, but I will say this, it is exhausting. And it's a great delight But he had spent his time preaching and teaching. And after all of that time, I'm sure it was more than a 45-minute service. There was probably time he spent there answering questions and all of that. Then he leaves and goes to Peter's house there in that town. And here, Catholics ought to be raising a red flag because Peter has a mother-in-law. Amen. And there's only one way you get a mother-in-law, and that's if you have a wife. And there's, according to their protocol, you can't have a wife and be a pope. And so this ought to be a red flag for them. But he goes to Peter's house and he heals the mother-in-law. And then she gets up and ministers to the household and some things. And then after that, the day doesn't end. The fame of what took place where he cast out the demon at the synagogue, it spread without social media. It spread throughout the community that there was a crowd that gathered at Peter's house. And then he spent, now this happened after sundown. Do understand, we're dealing with the Sabbath day. For the Jewish people, the Sabbath proper begins 6 o'clock Friday night and ends 6 o'clock Saturday night. And so after 6 o'clock, now the Lord didn't have a problem healing people on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made to do good for man. This was not considered work. But for the Jewish people at large, they feared the Pharisees, feared getting kicked out. They would wait till after the Sabbath was over, and they came with a crowd to Peter's house. And it says that the Lord healed and ministered and cast out devils, dealing with every need that was there. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an exhausting day. You know, ministering and dealing with people is a wonderful thing, but it does exhaust the body, mentally, physically, with that, and emotionally, because many of them carry some very heavy needs, and your heart reaches out to them. But do you know what? In Mark, it says that he was up early the next morning. Here it talks about him getting up in the morning and going out for prayer. He did not let one busy day impede his relationship with his heavenly Father. So here we have a day in the life of our Lord. Now, as we study our text this morning, we might ask the question, and you have my title up there, When the Devil Goes to Church. That sounds a little bold, may sound a little strange, but why would the devil or the demon, this would be the demon, one of the demons, and the devil has a host of demons that work with him, but why would he go to a synagogue on the Sabbath knowing full well that Jesus the Christ was there? Or you might ask the question, why would a devil or a demon go to church? And you know, I really believe this does happen. Share an experience that we had. This was in a town in central Nebraska. We were living there for 2 or 3 years while our children were attending the school there. And as we came to the evening service, when it was time for the Lord's Supper, there was a couple, and the wife was just very, very strange. And I think this explains the why. And this will illustrate what I'm talking about. But we were in the middle of the Lord's Supper, and the cup had been passed, and I was holding the cup. My wife was beside me. We had our kids there, and I was holding the cup. And all of a sudden, this lady, brace yourself, she's sitting there, and she goes, "Rats!" and looks me straight in the eye. I mean, I about dropped my cup. I do believe this gal was demon-possessed. And there was, that's not the only incident. There were many, many incidents that would have demonstrated this. And so this is out there. These types of things happen. And the question might be, why would they go to church? Well, first let me say that this about the demon activity. During the life of Christ and on into the apostolic time, demon activity was very rampant, widespread, and a big problem. And you will find that when the devil is fighting the Lord, he brings his host, and the activity really increases. And not only that, but on certain levels, The Judaizers had rejected Christ, even though they'd not crucified him yet. But any time, whether it be a church, a nation, or whatever it is that rejects God, demon activity as a whole will become much more widespread. I believe the rapture of the church, obviously, just by chronology, it's closer than it ever has been. But I think the imminency is more real today than it has been ever before. And we have seen in America increased demonic activity like we've never seen in our nation before. And I think it runs parallel to our nation abandoning God and abandoning biblical truth. You take the rock music, and it even spreads beyond rock music. But the rock music really is demonic. I'm not going to say it's demon-possessed, but it is demonic. It is not the Spirit of God. I have some articles that I have had that it is the composers and the entertainers that are in the rock industry. They brag that their music is all about rebellion, immorality, and illicit drugs. They brag that that's what it's about. Do you know what? You can't wallow with the pigs without getting muddy and stinking like a pig. And you're not going to listen to rock music on a regular basis without it influencing you in the same way. It will have a demonic influence of this world, and it'll destroy your lives. You'll find it in movies and videos. I don't watch them. I may watch the news. I may watch something else. And I don't see much of this anymore because I don't have much of the network TV at all. But we would see promos for the various programs that they had out there. Purely evil. Demonic. It's no wonder people have problems watching some of this stuff. And it's no wonder we have some very evil people. The games that are put out there, likewise, are just purely evil with violence and evil activity. There's other indicators. The illicit drugs. If you'll study through the Bible, when it talks about the occult and demon activity and various things that's going on, I believe one of the Greek words in the New Testament, it has to do with pharma, which has to do with drugs. And you'll find that the use of illicit drugs is heavily associated with demonic activity, even in Bible times, in today's times as well. And so we see all of this being demonstrated with that. And I might throw one more in, and this may surprise you, that is a part of the demonic activity, and that's sodomy. The widespread of the LGBT movement and all that's going on there. In Daniel chapter 11, it gives us every reason to believe that the Antichrist is a homosexual. And I've talked about this with other Bible scholars and preachers, and they agree. And so do understand this. To reach out and embrace sodomy is not demonstrating the Spirit of Christ's compassion. It is more demonstrating the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, we can preach the gospel to them. We can be friendly. And if they will repent of their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, they can be saved just like you and I can be. And so here we see in here the demonic activity, and it was rampant during Christ's time. Likewise, or let me move down forward. Now, to begin answering the question, why would the devil come to the synagogue or to a church? The devil, along with his host of demons, are intent on attacking and destroying everything that belongs to God. You'll find that down through the ages, he started out attacking the family through Eve and tried to destroy her, and he tainted the word to destroy her. He has tried to destroy government, and he uses government. And I believe he is on a mission to destroy churches as much as he possibly can. And I think that's what is behind it. I believe there is more damage done through the church than possibly any other means that the devil has used. I had a chat with some of the pastors this week while I was up there at camp. And we were talking about this subject. And we were talking about the spirit and the behavior that's going on in many churches today. Some of it comes from the man that stands in the pulpit. Some of it comes from men and women who are in the pews. And they're unbiblical. Now, let me put it this way, sinful behavior. That so damages the testimony of Christ and the reputation of the church. I hear of things that happens in churches. Now, I'm not talking about where a preacher is graciously speaking truth in love, but passionately. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a preacher that has a hate for evil and for every evil way. The psalmist talks about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that we are, where somebody is malicious and contentious. Paul said it's either Galatians or Ephesians. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you see, a lot of people make an enemy out of a preacher because he tells them the truth. And he may give the truth in love, but they don't want to change their lives. I'm not talking about that. And there's plenty of them out there like that, and they will use excuses to justify their course of life. What I'm talking about is preachers who pastor and minister with angry spirits, who are very selfish and proud and trying to build their own empire. I mean, we could add to that, and they become harsh with their people and mean with their people. You will find that there have been church officers, whether it be a deacon or whether it be a treasurer or whatever the church officer may be, that has been very malicious, very, very devious, very self-centered. And in their behavior, they have been very hurtful within churches. There have been individuals within churches that are not a pastor, not an officer. They just have a loose wagon tongue that's not hooked up to horse sense, and it's malicious, it is devious, and it hurts people. And I told them, I said, you know, when you listen to some of this stuff that is going on in churches out there, and let me tell you this, God's not the author of that, the devil is. I made this comment, I said, you know, when we go visiting door to door, we really shouldn't be surprised why people don't want to come to church. Some of the things that's gone on. Now that doesn't mean they shouldn't, and that doesn't mean it's right not to. But what I'm saying is, sometimes as a pastor, I am beginning to understand why some people struggle with ever wanting to be back into a church because of how they were hurt. Now, doesn't that sound like a very successful devil's program? Doesn't that sound like a very effective way to get people out of church and destroy their lives? Yes. I believe he is a destroyer, and he can do great damage. Through the church, he has managed to attack the word and distort the word through the multiplicity of translations. I believe he has used disruptive behavior from the pulpit to the pew to destroy both the integrity of the church and pastors and the reputation of the church and the people. Unfortunately, as a result, people throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do understand, the local church is God's plan for this era. Christ died for the church, and he's talking local church. All the epistles are written to the local church to teach us how to structure ourselves and how to behave and how to disciple and how to build and work in lives. He has directed us to serve and to minister through our local church. And he has shown us how to work that. And so we do not want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The devil and the demons show up in New Testament synagogues as well as churches today simply for the purpose of destroying God's work and God's people. And his success will only be as great as you allow it in your life. Do you know what? Let me ask you this. If somebody came and stole your wallet, would you say, well, if that's the way they're going to be, I'm going to go rob a bank. But do you know, that same principle many times happens within Christians. Somebody becomes disobedient in the church and it offends somebody, so they become disobedient and leave a church. Or leave church entirely. Now, I'm not talking if there's a great distance problem where there needs to be changes or something like that. But our commitment to being a part of a local church should never waver. Now, let's continue in our text this morning. This passage begins with the power of his preaching the word, verses 31 through 32. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. One of the things, and if you look at verse 43 and 44, you will find that he says, I must preach. And throughout it talks about that he came to preach and to teach. This was the primary emphasis in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, was preaching and teaching the Word of God with power and with authority. All of the miracles, whether it be the healing, the casting out of the demons, and each of these things, those were divine signs to validate that he was truly the Messiah, the Christ that had been promised. Unfortunately, the people became more enamored with miracles and signs than with the preaching of the Word of God. And so they would come back to see more of the miracles and in essence, either self-centered to get what they needed from him or to be fed or whatever that was, rather than having a real hunger for the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that he wanted to present to the people. And he wanted them to hear. The Bible says that most were astonished and many marveled at his teaching and preaching. But do you know what is missing in this passage? Out of all of this crowd that came and listened to him at the synagogue and heard him preach and heard him teach and they marveled at the power of the preaching and teaching that he had. And then they all show up that night for the healing and the casting out of the demons and all of this. One thing is missing out of this passage. It doesn't say that anyone believed unto salvation. Not one. Now, that's not the case at all of his preaching meetings. But in this case, they became more interested in the miracles than the word. A similar thing happened in Nazareth. They marveled at his teaching and preaching. However, when the truth began to expose and deal with their sin, then they began to reject him and cast him away. You see, when the preacher preaches against the corruption in the government, and he preaches against the theft and stuff that's going on and preaches against these things out there in general, everybody says amen and amen and amen. But then when he starts talking about sins that might be in their personal life, then they get angry at the preacher. And that's exactly what happened with Christ with that. The Bible is divinely inspired to reveal to us, when we talk about the preaching and teaching, this book is given to us to show us who God is, so that we can know God, and to show us what he has done for us on Calvary's Hill. and to show us what he is preparing for those that believe in him. And then it is also given to show us really who we are and to reveal the sin and expose the sin. And God's remedy, the blood of Christ, repentance and faith, and the consequences if we reject him. It is a book of transformation. It is to transform us through repentance and faith unto salvation. And then after we're saved, it is a growing process. It's called sanctification as we separate from the world and unto God, and our lives are changed to glorify God. What a wonderful thing this is. In verses 33 through 37, we have the confrontation of casting out the demons. Notice the demons know full well who Christ is. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they know him and they tremble at him. It is interesting, it was the demons that gave some of the most clear testimony as to who Jesus Christ was in recognizing his deity. However, in almost every case, he silenced them and told them, be quiet. Do you know what? God wants to use his ways and his vessels to proclaim his message. He's not going to turn the demons loose to go tell about Jesus Christ. And in fact, he doesn't even want us to use the ways of the world to proclaim God's message. We learn a lesson in the Old Testament with the ox cart and the ark trying to bring it back to the temple. God's way was for the priest to carry it. However, they tried to imitate the world, Egypt, or now I'm forgetting which Philistines or Midianites, whichever it was that had it, the Philistines that had it, and they put it in an ox cart and with oxen to let it go back, and they tried to imitate how the world did it. God doesn't want us to do this. And we see there were deadly consequences by trying to imitate the world. He would not use them because their voices were defiled. Even upon exiting, the demon was destructive and throwing the body down. We see that this is his intent, to destroy everything he can. Now, I want to share four great truths very quickly here that I believe God wants us to learn from this record in Luke chapter 4. Truth number one is this. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says that we are in a spiritual battle. This was the verse for this last week up to Bible camp. And I will be tonight, I'm going to teach the lesson that I taught up there on truth and righteousness that are a part of the armor. But in 11 and 12, we're told, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand that it is not those individuals that are out living in perverseness that is an enemy. It is not the government that is the enemy. And we could go through a whole list, even though they oppose the church and oppose God. The devil and his host is the enemy. And it is a spiritual battle. And understand that he is endeavoring to deceive and destroy every individual possible. Happy is he when he can destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your family, and destroy all of their hope or desire to be with God. He's a destroyer. And it is a spiritual battle. Truth number two, the local church is the devil's key battleground. The key in fighting is to destroy logistical sites. You go back into World War II, and they would try to destroy the railway. Even in the Civil War, they would try to destroy the railway so things could not, supplies could not be given to the front line. They would try to destroy the fuel reserves. They would try to destroy communication. A lot of these things. If there's no fuel, they don't have to destroy the fighter planes because there's no way to fly them. If there's no communication, the planes will have to sit on the ground because they don't know where to go. And so the key to battle is to logistically destroy key elements. I believe he wants to destroy the local church more than ever. And like a U.S. Marine Corpsman, do not give him an inch of our local church. And don't let him take you as a POW of his warfare. Oh, that we would walk in the Spirit of God. And that we would behave ourselves in a godly fashion. And that we would treat one another in a godly way. And that we would care about each other. And we would have no selfish designs in what we're doing, whether me as a pastor or you as a member of this church and a part of this church, but that we simply want to glorify God and honor God and serve Him and be faithful. We need to understand His intent. We have the theme up here for this year for such a time as this. Folks, people in our community, in our area, need a church where there is godly compassion, where truth is spoken, and where we walk after the Spirit of God. There are hurting people all around us. There are people that are seeking for the truth. And they need a local church that will simply walk after the Lord. Where they can... Now, I don't want them to feel safe in their sin. I hope they just are absolutely miserable in it when they come here. But I want them to feel safe in this church, that it's a right place to be. Truth number three. In the midst of the spiritual battle, do not lose the compassion to minister to the needs of others. Christ had dealt with all of this, and after healing Peter's mother-in-law, here he is ministering to somebody. And a whole host comes to him, and he's out there ministering one at a time and helping them. Let us not be so consumed in the battle that we lose the heart to reach out and help in a spiritual life or in a spiritual way and minister to the needs and seek the opportunities to share the gospel and bring them to Christ. And then truth number four, do not let the wearisomeness of the battle rob you of your time to have a real, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had a busy day. I mean, an above normal busy day. But he did not let that hinder him from getting up in the morning and spending time in prayer and speaking with his Heavenly Father. I think it is a danger that we can become either so busy with the battle or so busy with ministering or so busy with both that we neglect our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we begin to neglect our relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll begin to lose the real purpose of the spiritual battle and start fighting it in the flesh, and the real need and the real purpose in ministering to others, and do so after the flesh. Do not allow whatever it is to get in the way of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. And what an incredible passage that can teach us some great truths this morning. And Father, I pray that our hearts and our lives would be soft and tender and moldable. And God, that you would work in our lives, change them. Father, do not let people leave the way they came. Spiritually change them to be more into your image. Spiritually change me. I don't want to leave the way I came either. I want to be in a better relationship and molded more after the image of my Savior. Help us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.